There is a blood that cost a life, that paid my way. Death, its price, when it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sin forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. In 3 days he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to show he's coming back for you. There is a blood that sights the blind, that heals the sick, the lonely it finds. It has the power to free chains, they fall upon the ground. So pour it out to cleanse my soul, and let his liquid glory flow, because it lives to make me.
His precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days, He breathed again, and He rose to stand in my defense.
Father, we're so thankful for this day. We'll thank you, Lord, that you just brought us here today to worship. Lord, we especially thank you for this service that we've already had this morning by seeing the 8 being baptized this morning, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for them and pray for them, the young and the older, Lord, that it's a great time to see a baptism in our church and the Holy Spirit touching each one of them. And we feel the Spirit this morning already in our church. And Lord, we're just so thankful through this song message that you would just be with us. Lord, we pray for our pastor in a special way as he gets up this morning and as he teaches and preaches the word that you would have him to say to us today, Lord. And Lord, today we have several that's sick throughout our community. We want to be in special prayer, Lord, for the ones that's homebound that can't be here today, Lord. And Lord, that was so faithful over the years that cannot come to worship with us. Lord, we have several in our church that's sick. Lord, we want to pray for Brother Harold in a special way, Harold Turner. Lord, he's very weak, and Lord, we want to not only pray for him, we want to pray for his children, Lord. Lord, just be with Stephen, Mark, and Glory this morning and all the brothers and sisters. Lord, just touch them. Lord, he was a great godly man. In our church, and he was a faithful person that was here all the time helping. And Lord, we just pray that each one of us will search our hearts this morning and be a person that will volunteer. And Lord, just help with our church. It doesn't matter what the ministry may be. Lord, it just coming as the ones that was pastor said this morning, just rocking a baby. Lord, it's, everyone is needed in our church to help to uplift your name. And Lord, we want to be with also Tim Wells this morning and Tim Odom, Lord, be with them in a special way. And Lord, just again, be with our church, be with our country, Lord, be with our leaders. Lord, we just pray for our leaders in their positions, Lord, that they will make decisions that is godly and right. Lord, just thank you that again for our church. We ask in thy precious name, amen.
As everyone's going back to their seat, I have some good news and bad news. The bad news is Shane was telling me that my mic was not picking up real well. So the good news, you're all still here, so we're going to have to go through and do this again for baptism so that everybody can hear what was being said. So if you'll go ahead and get ready, we still got the water in the pool. I'm just kidding with you this morning, but what I do want to tell you is this, though. There's some of you here today, and you came for the purpose because somebody invited you to be here to see them baptized, and it is a special day. It's a day that we're celebrating and thanking the Lord for. But maybe as you are here today, you're going to hear a message that's going to remind you of the fact that you know a lot about who God is in your mind, but you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And I want to challenge you this morning that if the Lord draws you to Himself today, that you would commit your life to Him, maybe for the first time, that you would trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And don't worry about who's here and who's not here, what people may say or may think. The most important thing is that we will be pleasing and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you've trusted Christ before, but you know that you're not walking with Him, and you just want to come and recommit your life. As some of these folks have made clear today, that's what they're doing. This altar is open. You don't have to wait till the end of the service for invitation, but I'm going to give an opportunity at that point, too, that you can come forward and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to begin in the text. We're in Mark chapter 3, but I'm going to give you some information this morning about a gentleman I'm sure most of you have not heard of. There's a lady that I don't see her here today. Outside of her and my first cousin, there may be a couple of you, because some of you are a little bit older, that might know this person because you were a big follower of the king of rock and roll, Elvis. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, follow me here now, but I'm going to make the connection here between people that followed an earthly king as a musician and what it means to turn and follow the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father and His Son. And so as we come today, I want to tell you about this gentleman named Sean Cush. Sean was raised in a small coal mining town in Pittston, Pennsylvania, and he holds the title as the best Elvis impersonator in the world. In 2005, Cush became the grand champion at the World Elvis Tribute Artist Competition and was named the international champion of the BBC's World's Greatest Elvis Competition by more than 6.5 million viewers in the United Kingdom. Now, I don't know why that they have to verify things from England. We kicked them out 200 plus years ago, and he's from America. But I'm just sharing with you the story. And so the thing about him is he tours extensively. He's produced 3 albums. He appears frequently in Las Vegas. Cush shared in an interview that he began imitating Elvis at the age of 2, but honed his imitating skills over time. He says, "It's a natural thing for me to do. I say that with the utmost respect. It comes just very easy for me. I ran with it, not realizing it. Finally, after a long time, I realized, wow, this is what I was supposed to do." You know, imitation is the highest form of flattery, and true disciples of Jesus Christ are people that imitate Christ. And you know, as you read that story, hear that story about a man who devoted his whole life to imitating another man who was imperfect, another man who couldn't die for his salvation, another man who might not have been willing to die for his salvation, even if he could. You know, I think about us as those who are followers of Christ, because on many occasions, Jesus commanded his disciples to walk like he walked and to do what he did and to live like he lived. And he told us on another occasion that the disciple is not greater than the teacher, but that we follow the example of the teacher. And I want us to begin to think about today is the priority of a disciple. And what is that priority? And the question, too, is, are we making that our priority as those who proclaim to be followers of Christ? Are we not only a disciple, but are we one who is following and learning and growing and serving and worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I was so thrilled when Kendall said, I want something said about Miss Barbara and what a difference she made in my life. Among others. Because so often you see people look at it, these things and think, somebody else can do that. Or it's not important, you know, somebody will be there, you know, or I don't feel like rocking babies. And, you know, what that does, though, folks, is you're loving on that child the love of Christ. And you're allowing a mama or a daddy to be able to go and be under the word of God and to hear God's word and for God to work in their heart, whether they're a believer or someone who comes to Christ through that opportunity. But you are ministering to a family when you do that, and you're ministering to that child. And so nothing is too unimportant, nothing is too small when you're serving Christ and wanting to be a disciple of Christ. But I want to begin here as Jesus is calling his disciples to come to him. They find other accounts of this in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 4. And we kind of looked at Matthew 4 a few weeks ago, but the difference here is we kind of get a little different perspective as we see a little bit more about what his objective was in calling them to be his disciples. You know, in other cases, we have the list of those who were called, and, you know, we're going to talk about the order of those lists and who's the names on those lists and everything. But as you look at this, one of the things that becomes apparent is that the Lord had a plan and a purpose for calling each of these people and for calling you to be a follower of God. You know, it's one of those things that they didn't walk up and just volunteer, but he chose them and then he told them, I want you to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so there was a time in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, that Jesus chose you and called you to himself and said, I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to join me and follow me. And I want you to think back on that. And just as we're coming to this time, Jesus had been preaching and healing, and he was around the region of Galilee, and he probably went up into the mountains, as it says over there in Luke somewhere. It's probably not any particular mountain, but the hills of Galilee. And as he went up there, it says that he spent all night praying before he came down to call these men to be his followers. It's a word for us that one of the important priorities of a disciple is one who spends time alone in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we gathered just a moment ago, that's very important too, because, you know, as we're sharing our faith and our testimony, a lot of times we do that through prayer. We do that as we gather together and we share the experience of how God has blessed us and helped us, guided us through our week, from week to week as we gather together as the body of Christ, and our dependency upon him as we proclaim that and the fact that we need him and we want him just as he wants us and wants to be with us. And so as we begin in verse 13, it says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. You know, as we see that, it's easy to read that, kind of gloss over it and say, okay, this is where Jesus called his disciples. But there's some things you need to look at and examine about these disciples that hopefully will bring words of encouragement and challenge to us as we look at the life of these disciples and who they were and who they were after Christ. It came into their lives and he called them to be his disciples. And as I said last week, the week before last, is the rabbis normally were asked by the learner, could they come and sit under them and teach them? They didn't generally go and ask for disciples. But Jesus comes along and he's going to do things completely different. Is the first thing is that we see here that he prayed to the Father. There's something important about that is as Jesus prayed through the night, he was praying for the Father to direct him. Now he's the Lord God, he's all knowing. But he wanted to do the will of the Father. And you see, with that, it's hard for us to understand fully even that triunity of the Godhead to understand, well, if he's all-knowing, why didn't he just know who the Father wanted him to call and what the mission was? He knew the mission, but he wanted to affirm with the Father, I'm fulfilling the mission according to your will, and then I'm calling those that you want me to have to be a part of this as well. You see, Jesus was at a very critical point in his ministry. He knew that the time was drawing near and that there would have to be someone to continue and carry the message. Now think about this. As he had already established that the message was repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn to the Lord because the kingdom is near. And with that, he had been proclaiming that. He had provided healing both physically and spiritually and emotionally to people that were in need. And as he is preparing to call them, think about the time too, is that there weren't large numbers of books. We didn't have the internet. It wasn't television. There wasn't computers. So some way the Lord was trying to determine how to get this out to a large number of people. Not that he didn't already know. He did. But I'm thankful for the way that God chose to spread the message of the good news. You know, I want to tell you, when the Lord blesses and we get a new job or a pay raise or we get a new car or a house, or especially when a baby is born or someone gets married, man, when that betrothal takes place, it's all over the internet. You're calling everybody. You're texting everybody. You know, a lot of times you have somebody video it to capture the moment when they're asked and they accept that proposal. And there's so much excitement, but it spreads so quickly. And I wonder quite often when we have the greatest news of all, not just good news, but the greatest news of all, why do we not share that so excitedly and so consistently? You know, we tell people we love them quite often, but we don't tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we love somebody if we don't tell them about the greatest love of all in the Lord God? You know, as Jesus was preparing to call them, he spent that time alone in prayer. I want to challenge you this morning to think about a priority of prayer is, one, not just praying for all the things you want, and not just praying for the health and wealth of the people that you know that are sick. Those things are important, but they are lower in priority in a sense. First of all, is to pray that, Lord, I know you, and I walk with you each and every day, and I don't turn to the right or the left. But that I don't try to get ahead of you, but I'm willing to wait on you and to meet with you every day. And I come expectantly to meet with you, with a desire to meet with you, praying not only that I would get what I want, but most importantly, I would get what you want me to get. And what I mean by that is that I get it and I understand mentally and physically, emotionally, what it is that's your will for my life. You see, we spend a lot of time running around at the direction of other people and all these people dictating our calendar and our schedules and all these things happening, and yet we never take the time to go to God and say, you're the one that created us, you created time, and you've given us the blessing of the homes and the jobs and the families and all those things we have. What is it you want for me and for my family? I want to do your will today. The other thing is to begin to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of it may be physical, and I'm not down on praying for physical. We need to be praying for one another. But how often do we pray when we know that a brother is in sin or is not walking as close as they need to be or once were, and we love them as a brother and sister in Christ, and we don't go to the Lord first and spend time intervening on their behalf, and then go to them and spend time praying together with them about that distance between them and the Lord? You know, the other thing too is to pray for those that the Lord is calling. He tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. And I really believe here that Jesus was praying just that prayer. Is that he didn't just tell them that later, but he was praying that prayer already. As Father, I want to choose exactly the ones that are going to fulfill your mission that you're giving to me and that I'm going to give to them. Because I want the ones that I can write your message on their heart, and their lives are changed by that message to the point that they're willing not only to live for you, but they're willing to die for you and to die to self to do so. You see, just as Jesus called these 12 out among all these who were following and all those who were listening to what was being said, he specifically chose them for a mission and for a plan and a purpose. Now, as we understand what's taking place here, there's another thing he's going to call them to do too, is he's going to invite them to come to him. And he says he called to him those he wanted, they came to him. You see, he brought them near him that they could get to know him and draw close to him in such a way they could begin to embrace his priorities for the mission that he was sending them on. You see, you can't draw close to God and do that mission if it's like, I'm gaining knowledge and I can tell you a lot of the Bible and I can share things about God, but I don't know how to apply it to my life. You see, because from the very beginning, it's interesting that he called a group together. And the one that he really went against a lot of times was the Pharisees. And that word Pharisee means the separated ones or those that were away from the others. And they always thought they were a little bit better than everybody else. And they put these obstacles in front of others. And so we talk a lot about not wanting to be a Pharisee as a member of the church, but that we want to be those that will see the Lord through us as a true disciple. You know, as we were sharing the lives of some of these earlier and their decisions and how they came about, it was very apparent that they saw in the lives of others something that was different, something that was missing in their life, something they desired. And that something is not just something, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the Lord living out through the lives of these people that pointed them to Christ. That's something we need to think about as we spend time in prayer. Is, Lord, am I living in such a way that if people had to examine my life, first of all, there'd be enough evidence that they know that I'm a follower of Christ. But secondly, that not only am I a follower of Christ, but I'm an imitator of Christ also. Is that I'm sharing your love and your compassion and your mercy and your kindness and your grace. And as I'm doing so, I'm not here to condemn as one who would be a judge. But I'm here to love them as you have and point them to you. You know, as Jesus called these men to himself, he brought them to himself, and he spent about probably 6 to 9 months with them after this point before he sent them out. And he brought them to himself, and he began to teach them the things of God, and he began to teach them about the mission that they were going to be going on. And, you know, when I think about this, I think about, I graduated from a school that had a 4-year degree and I have a master's, and a lot of us went to college. And, you know, when you think about that, a lot of times you're sitting in a classroom and you're hearing theories and you're hearing things about how it's supposed to work. I'm a business major, and how things work in the industry and everything. But until you actually get a job, you only think you know something. But then they actually have to retrain you to do the job. So think about this. Now look at the reverse too, and you think about tech, and I think about Greenville Tech, and we've got Brother Tim works there, and he works with a lot of them that they're doing hands-on with machinery, and they're working with things, and they're learning how to build and how to do things, how to construct things. And as they're doing that, a lot of them are working a job, doing the very thing they're trying to get promoted from to another level. And as they're doing that, they're getting what you call on-the-job training. And that's what Jesus was giving these disciples. They weren't there just to sit and soak and learn and hear about God. And then Jesus returned to heaven, and it's like, okay, now y'all figure it out. No, he modeled for them. And he lived that example before them, and he taught them, and then he put them in positions where they too then had those opportunities to get the on-the-job experience. He sent them out after they were trained and prepared and ready so that they could be reminded that and given the confidence of that through the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his power and his authority, we can do all things in Christ Jesus. You know, too often we look at situations and we think, I'm not a teacher. I don't know the word well enough. I'm not comfortable enough telling people about the Lord because they're going to ask me questions of the Bible I don't know. All these reasons we give about to ourselves to justify why we don't share the gospel. But folks, I want to tell you, a true disciple is one who is in the word and it is in time of prayer. That is asking God to give them recall and the memory of the word of God, to be able to share the word of God, that the word becomes a part of who you are. You know, and I think about that as before I came to Christ, I grew up in a family that, I hate to say it, but I mean all the men, 4-letter expletives were common. Things that even around women they wouldn't say, but around the men they'd talk a different way. You know, and the thing about that is that's what I grew up in. And so it became a part of me. And as I became a follower of Christ, when I first gave my life to the Lord, The first time that I went back to my old self and I popped off a word, it's like the Lord took a dagger and stuck me in the heart. And you know, we're not perfect. But the thing about it is, if we're going to be imitators of God, then we've got to follow all aspects of his life. And so with that, he spoke the truth in love, not to be hurtful, not to be mean or spiteful, but that they would be reminded of who God is and they would turn back to him. And so with that, the Lord prayed, he called them to himself, and he sent them out. And as you look at it too, he sent them that they might preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. And so when you say preach, a lot of you's like, well, that lets me off the hook because the Lord didn't give me that gift. He didn't call me to be a preacher, and I'm not going to be a preacher, so I don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. Let me just say that word is a little word called proclamation. And what it's talking about there is every one of you can do it. Is that you sit down with somebody and you have a little conversation. Now, I will say for the younger crowd, this is a lot harder in the sense that you're usually doing this right here when you're sitting across from each other at the table and you're texting or emailing or you're Instagramming or whatever you're doing. But it's that old art that's almost lost of sitting down, looking somebody in the eye and said, I love you and I want to tell you, my friend, about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what he did in my life and sharing a testimony. And then sharing the gospel of how he came and lived and fulfilled the law and lived a perfect sinless life. And he went to the cross and he died for your sin and my sin. And he was placed in that tomb and he raised again on the third day, defeating death and hell and giving us the opportunity for eternal life by turning to him and placing our faith and trust in Christ alone. You see, it's those conversations that you're basically preaching or ministering the gospel. And it doesn't. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit like this or be in a church to do that. The best place at all is with people that you have built relationship with, that you're breaking bread with at the table, or you've got them in your home, or you're in their home, or you're out on the street with them somewhere at an event. And as you're traveling back and forth and doing those things, you're living everyday life. Because when you look at those that Christ chose, in the next few verses here in verses 15 through 18, you're going to see there's some pretty ordinary people. And see that it says that Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, and Mark spelled it out for us that didn't understand that, is that's the sons of thunder. And if you'll read in Scripture, there's one point where they wanted the Lord to send fire from heaven to destroy a group of people. They were so passionate about the Lord, and yet they were so frustrated with the people. It's like, we can't be like that. But they were very quick-tempered. And when you read about John being the beloved disciple, you don't normally get that idea. But what he's saying is they were very passionate for the Lord. But when you read, too, about the one who was a zealot here, and then Simon the zealot, and then Judas Iscariot even. You see, they came from all walks of life. They were not very wealthy. Most were very poor. They were working class. Some were zealots wanting to overthrow the government. One was a betrayer. One was a thief as a tax collector. And so somewhere in there, we can begin to identify, this has been who I am in my life. And we can say with confidence that the Lord called me and he is calling me to proclaim the message of the gospel. And so he will equip me and help me to be that witness that he's called me to be. And so he's called us to pray. He's called us to preach or proclaim the message of the gospel. And he's called us to also heal. Now, this scares a lot of Baptists. I'm not going to get out of the way here and get crazy. But what I'm going to tell you is this. The greatest healing a person can have is that spiritual reconciliation and the fact that they've been apart from God as an enemy of God, and you point them to Christ and you tell them how they can know Christ and they can come to him and be saved and they're healed spiritually. The other thing is we talk about that too is they're talking about physical healing here. And that scares a lot of us in some ways, but I want to tell you he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He says that when one comes to the elders and asks for them to anoint them and pray for them, it's something that we're not afraid to do here. We don't do this in blind faith. As we come, when someone says, I need the elders to pray for me, is that we lay hands on them, anoint their head, and we pray for them. And with that, the Lord is the one who does the healing. I think it's very clear in the New Testament that these men are not the ones that did, because it says very clear here in this scripture that they went out through the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the healer, not us. But I want to challenge you today. I know we're short on time and we're drawing to a close. But as I come today, I think about this. Those are the three priorities: prayer, drawing close to Him, and proclaiming the gospel. And with that, where are you in that relationship with the Lord? Are you drawing close to Him? Are you proclaiming Him? Are you spending time in prayer and praying for those around you that they would know Christ? As the Lord is working in your heart today, are those priorities in your life? Or are you just one of those, like we were talking about earlier, just likes to sit and soak and call yourself a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a learner, one who follows Christ. You know, they didn't just sit. They got up and they walked when He moved too. When He led them, wherever He led them, they followed. And so for a follower of Christ as a disciple, that's what He's leading us to do, is to follow Him in whatever way He wants to use you within this body of Christ, within this community, around the world, to be a witness for Him. But are you committed to Him? And are you being that disciple? Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the day, Lord. What a great day it's been already. I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the challenge today. Lord, that we would spend more time in prayer. As a church body, that's probably the thing we need to do most, but yet we do so little. Lord, I pray, Lord, for the challenge and the commitment to, Lord, to be those who proclaim the message of the gospel. And Lord, I pray too, Lord, that You would give us boldness and courage and strength to do just that. Lord, that we would not deny You. And Lord, with the great love and gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would share that greatest gift with all around us. Lord, I pray now, Lord, as You're drawing men, women, boys, and girls to Yourself, if there's someone here today, Lord, that needs to give their life to You or just recommit their life to You, Lord, that maybe to join this church, Lord, whatever it is that You're doing in their lives, they would say, here I am, Lord, and I'll follow You. And Lord, they would come and make that public today, not worrying about those around us, but Lord, just acknowledging You as Lord and Savior, trusting You and committing to You. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Would you stand?